Our scripture reading tonight is Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 32. Actually, I'm going to start back up at verse 31, because I was going to mention that anyway. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwell in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. In Acts 6 through Acts 9:31, the focus of the narrative has been on Stephen, Philip, and Saul. But here at Acts 9:32, the focus shifts back to Peter, where it had been earlier in the book. The verses we will consider tonight constitute the beginning of a new section in Acts, which are going to lead to the conversion of the Gentile Cornelius, a significant event in the life of the early church. But before getting there, Luke tells us about two mighty miracles that God accomplished through Peter. As we consider each in turn, we'll also reflect on some precedents in the ministry of Jesus that will help us understand the role of Peter and the other apostles in God's saving purposes. And so we'll have a simple two-part outline tonight. First, Aeneas healed in verses 32 through 35, and secondly, Dorcas resurrected in verses 36 through 43. We begin with Aeneas. Again, verse 31 sets the stage for this. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now you recall that earlier in the book of Acts, such great persecution broke out in Jerusalem that most of the Christians fled the city and fanned out to many other places, but the apostles stayed behind. Well, that was a case of what man meant for evil, God meant for good. Because as those new Christians spread to different towns, they took the gospel with them. And many churches were planted as a result of their witness. Now here in verse 31, we read that the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. And so it seems that the persecution has subsided, and the apostles now are ready to go forth. At least we see Peter doing that, moving out of the capital city and engaging in itinerant ministry, traveling from town to town, preaching the gospel, visiting many of the towns where those Christians had set up their homes and begun establishing gatherings of believers. This is what we find Peter doing in verse 32. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. Now, the ancient town of Lydda was located on the plain of Sharon between Jerusalem in the interior and Joppa on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Lydda was between these two cities. We're told that he came down to the saints that were there. And remember, when we read of the saints in the New Testament, we're not talking about some superstar Christians. Saints is a reference to all Christians. We are all saints set apart holy unto the Lord by his grace in our lives. But the fact that there were saints dwelling in Lydda tells us that this is the place that the gospel has already reached, and a church in some form seems to be in existence. There are a group of Christians there. Verse 33, there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. Now, such a long-standing condition reminds us of the lame man in Acts 3. Back in that chapter, we're told that the man had been lame from birth. Well, Aeneas in Lydda was paralyzed, and he had been bedridden for 8 years. And given the earlier healing of the lame man through Peter, we may anticipate another healing here. Peter had told the lame man back in Acts 3, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And here in chapter 9, we hear something similar. Verse 34 begins, "And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." In both cases, Peter makes clear that is not by his power. It is not because he is particularly pious or anything like that that he heals. He heals in the name and in the power of Jesus. And such miracles serve to authenticate Peter as a true apostle, and they buttress the gospel message of salvation through Jesus that he proclaims. And the power of Jesus through Peter is again effectual, for we read in verse 34, "Then he," that is Aeneas, "arose immediately." And this is instantaneous and complete healing. Now think about it. Even if one recovers from paralysis, it's not likely that you're going to just jump up right away, is it? When I was 3 years old, I was in a very serious automobile accident, a head-on collision when I was sitting in my mother's lap before the day of mandatory car seats, which I firmly believe in now. And I was rushed to the emergency room, and my parents told me, the doctors came out and told them there's about a 50-50 chance that I would live. And thanks to their prayers, I do believe I did survive, but for weeks I was completely paralyzed on one side of my body. And I remember the day that I left the hospital. The times in the hospital are my earliest memories, really. But I wasn't walking in my own strength. I went out in a wheelchair. I still had blurred vision. It would be some weeks before I even began to have really a complete recovery. And because of that experience, I appreciate and I marvel at the instantaneous healing of Aeneas in Lydda. There's no human explanation for this at all. And those in Lydda also appreciated it. For we read in verse 35, "So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." As great as it was, this healing served the greater purpose of bringing many to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, to say that all in the town who saw Aeneas were converted is not to be taken literally. As Calvin remarks, when Scripture mentions all, it is not embracing to a man the whole of whatever it is describing, but uses all for many, for the majority, or for a crowd of people. Think about when John the Baptizer had his ministry and said all of Jerusalem was going out to him. Well, that didn't mean every last person, but it certainly meant that a great crowd was going there. And that seems to be the case here. A great many in that town came to faith as a result of this miraculous healing of Aeneas, and of course, the gospel that Peter proclaimed in connection with that miracle. Now, before moving on, I want to reflect how this echoes a particular miracle during Jesus' ministry. In chapter 5 of his gospel, Luke narrates the story of Jesus healing a paralytic. You'll remember this. It's the man whose friends were carrying him, and they got to the house where Jesus was, and they couldn't make their way inside, so they climbed on a roof and moved away some of the tiles and lowered the man down into Jesus' presence. Now, Peter tells the paralytic in Acts 9, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." In Luke 5, Jesus told the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. In both instances, a paralytic has been healed. He's told to arise. He's told to take up his bed. I think Peter is, it shows us that Peter is carrying on the ministry of Jesus on earth after he has ascended to heaven. And this is exactly what Jesus had promised. For Jesus says in John 14:12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." The extension of Jesus' ministry through the apostles was his plan all along. But as he said in John, he first had to return to his Father. Why? Because it was when he returned to the Father in the ascension that he then was able to pour out the Holy Spirit and to empower the apostles for this kind of miraculous ministry. So in Acts 9, what we see is a continuation of the fruit that is born of Pentecost. Well, as great as is Aeneas' healing, it is not the greatest miracle the Lord accomplished through Peter in this chapter. For that brings us to our second point, and that is Dorcas resurrected. We read in verse 36, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did." So here the scene shifts from that inland town of Lydda to the coastal town of Joppa. We meet a new character. We're told that her name is Tabitha, that's Aramaic, and it's Dorcas, that's Greek. And it's the Greek translation of the Aramaic, and in both languages it means gazelle or deer. And we're told that this woman was known for her good works and charitable deeds, which we'll soon learn more about. Verse 37, "But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room." Now, if she died and if they washed her, we would think that the next thing we would read about would be her burial. In that climate, in that day, they buried very quickly. They had no way to preserve the body for a long period of time. But this is unusual because they washed her, but then they lay her in an upper room, not in a tomb. We read verse 38, "And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them." That's interesting that the text doesn't tell us exactly why they sent the two men to Peter, urging him to come to Joppa. Some commentators suggest that their initial thought was only that he would be able to come and provide some kind of apostolic comfort to this bereaved community. I think that their sense of urgency in the way that they rush to him and they tell him not to delay suggests that they knew that the restoration of life of their dear departed friend was at least a possibility at the hands of the apostle. We read in verse 39, "Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them." The way I read it earlier, it really did sound like a miracle if widows were weeping. But this is widows. And when Peter arrives at the house in Joppa, he's taken to the upper room where Dorcas's body is lying. Now we learn more about her good deeds and charity, because we're told that all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. You see, Dorcas had a ministry of sewing clothing for widows. Widows were a very needy class in that day, especially if they didn't have any immediate family to care for them. But what we see Dorcas doing is extending her love within the covenant family of the church. And I think, Bev, of the ladies you told me about in Iowa, who dear old maids, who for years and years and years have poured out their love upon the saints there. God gives many different people different ministries, and I definitely saw that growing up, ministries of some older women who just for years had poured themselves into the life of the church. Oh, verse 40, "But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, the fact that Peter knelt down and prayed reminds us again that he cannot perform this miracle in his own strength. It's not as if he's some kind of miracle worker with his own power that can just do anything at his very thought or at his very word. If there was to be a work of miracle here, it was going to be a work of the Lord. And note Luke's language. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." This is not Peter speaking to someone who could hear and answer him, as had been the case with Aeneas the paralytic. Peter turns and addresses a corpse by name. Now, I've actually seen many people speak to bodies in caskets at funerals over the years, but I've never seen one of those bodies come back to life. But this corpse was restored to life, and it's first evidenced by the fact that Dorcas opens her eyes, she beholds Peter, and she sits up. And then we read in verse 41, "Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive." Now, Peter had dismissed everyone else from the room. Perhaps it was because he didn't need any interruption to his fervent prayer. It was not the case that anyone else needed to see the moment when she was resuscitated. But now he offers his hand to Dorcas, and he helps her up. He calls the others back into the room, and he presented her alive. And you can imagine, even if they had hoped for such a miracle, they were surely amazed to see Dorcas once more alive before their eyes. They had just prepared her body for what would eventually be a burial. Well, the aftermath mirrors that of the healing of the paralytic, verse 42, "And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord." Again, a mighty miracle serves the greater purpose of the proclamation of the gospel and the conversion of many in Joppa to faith in Christ. Then we read in verse 43, "So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner." Here was an open door for Peter. This is what he was moving from town to town to do, and he remained for some time among them. But before concluding, I want us to think again of how this miracle of Peter echoes an earlier one of our Lord. In this case, it is the restoration to life of the dead daughter of Jairus, a ruler in the synagogue. We read about that in Mark chapter 5. And there are some parallels. While Jesus didn't remove everyone from the room, he did send most people away, except for Peter, James, and John, and the 12-year-old girl's parents. And most interesting is what Jesus said on the occasion. He said, speaking in Aramaic, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, arise." And she arose immediately and walked. Now, it was interesting, you know, that Luke told us two names for this woman, both Tabitha in Aramaic and Dorcas in Greek. And I think we might be able to understand the purpose of this in relation to the story of Jesus in Mark 5. Jesus said in Aramaic, "Talitha kumi." And if Peter spoke in Aramaic, which is most likely the case, what he said was "Tabitha kumi." The difference is just one letter. They're almost exactly the same words. They sound very similar. And again, what we see is the Apostle Peter carrying on that earthly work of Jesus now that he has returned to heaven. And this is not for Peter's own glory. It is for the spread of the gospel. Now, by way of conclusion and application, I want us to consider two things that we might learn from this story from the first century. And the first is the authentication of the apostles' message. These miracles were not ends in themselves. The apostles were not wonder workers drawing attention to themselves. Rather, these miracles linked the apostles to the earlier ministry of Jesus, and it was Jesus' power that was at work through them. And these miracles served to authenticate the apostles as true witnesses to Jesus and to authenticate their message as the true gospel. Now, we do not live in the foundational age of the apostles when they performed these mighty miracles. It's not something that we should expect. I'm not saying it doesn't happen on occasion, but there was a very specific purpose for these miracles of the apostles, to establish them and accredit them in their ministry. But the accounts we read of them may still bear witness to us that we have a sure foundation to believe their witness to Jesus. As Jesus bore witness through Peter's miracles in Lydda and Joppa, so he continues to bear witness to us through the accounts that we find in Scripture. And we have every reason to believe the Word of God we have in the Bible, because God himself bears witness to us through it. God continues to bear witness to himself and the truth of his message in and through his Scripture as it is read and as it is proclaimed. So we also can benefit from the authentication of the apostles' message. But the second thing is the resurrection power of Jesus. Though Dorcas was restored to life at the words of Peter, she was not resurrected to a new and glorious state. Like the 12-year-old girl raised to life by Jesus, she would one day die again. Yet the word arise that is used by both Jesus and Peter is most often used in the New Testament in reference to Jesus' resurrection. And these lesser resurrections, the restoration to normal life, bear witness to us of Jesus' power over death, and they can serve as one thing that can assure us of our resurrection lives to come. Now, of course, the most solid ground for that assurance is Jesus' own resurrection. But even before his death and resurrection, he was demonstrating that he had the power over death. So like many in Lydda and Joppa, let our response to Jesus' ministry through Peter be faith in our Lord. Not faith perhaps for the first time, but a deepening of faith, an assuring of our faith. And may we look forward in confident hope to Jesus' return and to our glorious resurrections that will usher into eternity with him in a new heaven and a new earth.